The solemnity of Christ the King, which we keep today, has the dignity of being the last Sunday of the liturgical year. But this observance is not ancient, as are the feasts of Easter and Pentecost, Christmas and Epiphany. Those celebrations took shape within the first centuries after the resurrection, but the solemnity of Christ the King was not incorporated into the sacred liturgy until 100 years ago. In 1925, Pope Pius XI added this feast to the calendar as a response to the challenge posed to Christianity by atheism, socialism, and communism. These systems of belief and action are hostile both to human dignity generally and to religious freedom specifically. And their challenge has only gathered and grown in the century since the institution of this feast. Of course, the truth of Christ's dominion over all creation is at the heart of divine revelation. So while this feast may be new, the reality to which it points is eternal. And it is of Christ's eternal and universal power that St. Paul wrote to the Colossians in today's second lesson. The apostle reminded the Christians in Colossae that God the Father delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. St. Paul then wove into his letter the text of a hymn that sings of the glory of Christ, the Pantocrator, O ruler of all. We read that the Lord Jesus is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, and here Paul names the choirs of angels, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul goes on, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In other words, the poor carpenter and itinerant rabbi from Nazareth, while a man like us in all things but sin, he is also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God the Father's eternal Word and only begotten Son, who in the fullness of time took flesh of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And through his adoptive father Joseph, the Lord Jesus was also the Son of David, the anointed King of Israel. Christ came among us to free the human race from the eternal darkness of death, to restore us to our original and proper place in the kingdom of God, by atoning for our sins through his death on the cross, and to reveal the new life of grace by his glorious resurrection. Now that much all Christians must believe and proclaim in order to be Christians. But the consequences of this confession of faith are not limited to the private sphere of personal spirituality. The gospel is not about me and the Lord, but about the redemption and sanctification of the entire universe. So, confessing that Christ is the only Savior of the entire human race and the omnipotent ruler of the cosmos automatically makes public truth claims about the way all life should be organized, including social, political, and economic life. And that is why for 2,000 years, authentic Christianity has been regarded by every tyrant and totalitarian as intolerably subversive of their claims to universal power over society. Put most simply, Jesus Christ reveals that Caesar is not divine, and so Caesar cannot be the Lord. Whether Caesar be understood as emperor, king, or czar, parliament or prime minister, congress or president, party or party chairman, maximum leader or tyrant for life. And denying the divinity of political power makes Christianity a disruptive force in the life of every person and every society. But that disruption is not in the service of chaos or disintegration. Quite the contrary. St. Paul taught the Colossians that all things hold together in Christ. And so the proclamation of the dominion of Jesus Christ is for the right ordering and authentic integration of every life, both the life of every individual person and the life of every society. But now we come to the modern idea of personal autonomy. The claim that Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things is often derided as intolerant theocracy and is therefore rejected with contempt or even with unhinged hatred, including sadly by some who have been baptized into Christ. And so the autonomous imperial self rejects the dominion of Christ no less than the commissar or autocrat. To people who understand themselves as accountable to no one but themselves, the Bible and the God of the Bible are perceived as the enemies of human freedom. After all, if Caesar is not God and neither am I, then I am accountable to the true God. And that means that I am subject to a law beyond and above me. I am bound to observe the eternal moral law, a law we did not make and cannot change. It is the law of God, which is the law of love. Now here we must make clear that the church does not seek to impose anything on anyone. Yes, the church teaches that the principles of right reason and the precepts of the eternal moral law should be observed in every just society. But the church does not seek the authority to govern any society except herself. But while the church does not seek to impose the truth of the gospel on anyone, she does require the freedom to propose the truth of the gospel to everyone. And so the church defends the natural right to religious freedom in every society, both those in which Christians are a majority and those in which they are not. But please note, while freedom of religion includes the freedom to worship, it is also much, much more than worship. Religious liberty includes the freedom to teach and to serve others according to the church's own doctrine and discipline, including in the disputed terrain of the sexual revolution. And that again is something which modern notions of autonomy find increasingly unacceptable, which is why the church is hard-pressed to defend her rightful freedom today, not only in totalitarian states like China or Venezuela, but even in the liberal democracies of the West, which are increasingly governed by the dictatorship of relativism. Friends, the end times began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they will continue until Christ returns in glory at the last day to judge the living and the dead. And in these end times, however long they may last, the struggle to proclaim the universal dominion of Jesus Christ is an essential part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And that is why the church seeks to shape public life by the truth that all human persons are created in the image and likeness of God and possess intrinsic dignity that must be protected by law and sustained by humane cultures which value human life. When Christ crucified and risen is proclaimed and received with faith, then everything changes. But no human society, no form of government, and no arrangement of political and economic life will ever fully reflect or embody the kingdom of God. And so the Christian mission is not a matter of drafting constitutions or tinkering with public policies, but of calling all people to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to an ever deeper conversion of heart and mind in the hope of building societies that are more just and respect the dignity of all persons. And how we shape our lives now by that truth, is part of the church's mission to announce the dominion of the Son of David, the anointed shepherd king in whom all things hold together. Put more simply, if Jesus Christ is truly Lord of my entire life, then I am better able to bear witness to the truth that he is the Lord of all lives. And this is where the mystery of the cross becomes essential to Christian faith and life. The Roman soldiers derided Jesus in his agony. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. While the Jewish rulers taunted him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God. But acceptance of the cross is at the heart of the kingship of Christ. As St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The eternal and universal kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. And his kingdom has been established and revealed only because the Lord Jesus is the eternal priest who gave his life for the salvation of the world and was revealed as the king of all creation. Christ offered himself on the altar of the cross as a spotless victim to accomplish the mysteries of human redemption and make all created things subject to his rule. And because self-sacrifice and service of others is the only way of Christ's kingship, it is also the only way for all his disciples. Every time we die to sin and live for God in Christ Jesus, we pattern our lives on the mystery of the Lord's cross. Every time we reject whatever is contrary to the gospel and abide in the eternal word of God, we proclaim by our words and deeds that perfect freedom is found only in the obedience of faith to the Pater Noster. He is the ruler of all, the one through whom and for whom all things were made, the one in whom all things hold together, the one in whom alone we have redemption through the forgiveness of our sins, the one who alone is the eternal King of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.